All right. If you have your Bibles, if you could turn with me to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapter 10 from verses 7 through 15. Joshua 10, 7 through 15. So once again, Joshua 10, verses 7 through 15. Joshua 10, 7 through 15. Let's go ahead and read this together. It says, "So Joshua marched up from Gilgal with his entire army, including all the best fighting men. The Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not be afraid of them. I have given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you.' After an all-night march from Gilgal, Joshua took them by surprise. The Lord threw them into confusion before Israel, who defeated them in a great victory at Gibeon. Israel pursued them along the road going to Ben Horon and cut them down all the way to Azekah and Makkadah. As they fled before Israel on the road down to Beth Horon and Azekah, the Lord hurled large hailstones down on them from the sky, and more of them died from the hailstones than were killed by the swords of the Israelites. On the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, 'O sun, stand still over Gibeon, O moon over the valley of Ejaron.' And the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the nation avenged itself on its enemies. As it is written in the book of Jashar, 'The sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day. There was never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a man. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel.' Then Joshua returned with all Israel to the camp at Gilgal." I want to pose a question to all of us as we get started this afternoon. What is the most audacious thing that you have ever tried to do in your life? Think about that question. What is the most audacious thing that you have ever tried to do in your life? Some of you, that might be skydiving. I think on the first day of class, there's a sister in our church who went skydiving and posted the video on YouTube, and it was exciting. Bungee jumping, I don't know. Maybe last year during your senior year, you asked someone to prom, and that was the most audacious thing that you tried to do. All right? I remember for me, this is when I was in high school. You know, I grew up in Minnesota, and so I went skiing all my life. And I remember during spring break, my sophomore year in high school, my friend and I, we decided to take a bus from Minnesota all the way to Montana because one of his older brothers working there as a ski instructor and so forth, so he was able to give us free lift tickets, and we were able to stay with him, so the cost was very minimal. To this day, I have no idea why my parents let me go. Like, I don't think I would ever be able to do that with my kids, but praise God for their trust in their son. They let me go, and it was an awesome experience. And I remember on the second day that we were hitting the runs, my friend's older brother, he had the day off, so we were skiing with him, and he brought us to the hardest run at the ski resort. It was a double black diamond. So I don't know if any of you guys are skiers. You know, the easiest, you have the green, and that's kind of like, that's where you learn to ski. And then if you get a little bit better, then you go to the blue. It's a blue circle. And then if you want to challenge yourself, you go to the black diamond. And then if you want to kill yourself, then you go to the double black. And if you're suicidal, then you go, there's triple blacks, right? But the highest that they had was double black. And literally, I was remember standing over this hill, and it was straight down. And it wasn't flat. It was straight down with all these moguls. And so moguls are like these huge bumps that you have to ski over. And I'm not going to tell you how we made it down, but we made it down. And it was awesome. But then I never want to ever do that again for the rest of my life. You know, recently, I don't know if you guys heard this news. Diana Nyad, I think that's how you pronounce her name, she made a historic swim, right, from Florida to Cuba, and this has never been done. It was her fifth attempt in trying to swim from, so you gotta just, Florida, Cuba, it's about 110 miles in the open water, and she's tried it four other times, but failed because of the elements as well as, I think it's because of the jellyfish. Like, she was getting stung. And so this time around, did you guys see this? She had, like, this mask that she had to wear. So that just in case there were jellyfish around, that it wouldn't sting her face and so forth. And she was in the salt water for so long that her lips started, like, and when she finally made it to Cuba and when she finally emerged from the water, it wasn't a pretty picture at all. But she made it. And get this, she's 64 years old. 64-year-old, her fifth attempt, and she completed the swim. And I was thinking about this. I was like, man, I think I would have been done maybe like half a mile, not even half a mile. It's an amazing feat. And what really amazed me about the story is that she had such strong faith and belief in herself. And so this is what she says. They interviewed her on CBS this morning, and I want to read this. Nyad said her mantra through the swim was, find a way. Referring to the journey, she said, it doesn't matter when you come up. Or excuse me, it doesn't matter what you come up against because none of it's going to be pleasant. You're hardly ever out there going, oh my God, it's a beautiful moonlight tonight. The crew is feeling that, but you're kind of suffering through the whole thing. So my thought was, everything you come up against, say, and this is why people are relating to my story, all of us suffer heartaches. All of us suffer difficulties in our lives. And if you say to yourself, find a way, you'll make it through. So that was her mantra. As she was swimming, she kept on saying, find a way and you will make it through. And guess what? She made it through. And when I was thinking about this, I mean, this is a picture of what it means for us to live this Christian life. Because Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, he says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Except for us, we don't find the way. But we place our faith in God. And that as we place our faith in God, that he makes the path straight before us. So we're able to discover this journey that God desires for us to be on. That it's not that we find a way and that we make it through, but it is God who calls us, it is God who strengthens us, and it is God who enables us. And that as we follow after him, that we are able to make it through. Just think about that, for we walk by faith and not by sight. And so for us, this is the theme of our church for this upcoming year. Walk by faith and not by sight. You know, the vision of our church is to transform lost people into Christ's disciples. And so how are we going to do that? Well, we're going to simply do that by walking not through the things that we see, but walking by faith and trust in God and God alone. For me, that's why I love the story of Joshua, because if there was anyone who knew what it meant to walk by faith, it was Joshua. It is someone who was so audacious enough to ask God to make the sun and the moon to stand still. And so when you read the story, you're thinking, okay, this is some sort of a metaphor to what Joshua experienced. It's not a metaphor. Literally, he was able to ask God to make the sun and the moon to stand still. This is such an incredible story of a man who was able to trust in God, that he was willing to step out and request such an enormous request that it would be so laughable for us to think, come on, the sun and the moon standing still? I mean, he didn't even get it right. The sun and the moon doesn't stand still. Joshua, hello. It's the earth that revolves around the sun. You didn't even get it right. But somehow God knew his heart and he saw the faith. And he was somehow able to make the earth stand still so that Joshua had an extra day to accomplish the very thing that God placed the path. Joshua, he placed Joshua on this path. So let me give a quick background, okay? So Joshua and the people of God, what's going on here is that they entered into the promised land, and so they're going and they're conquering the land, and then there is people called the Gibeonites. And so they saw what Joshua was doing, and they heard the promise that God made to the Israelites, and they thought to themselves that there is no way that we can stand up to Joshua. Therefore, we're going to trick him into making a treaty so that when he comes to where we are, he's not going to wipe us out. So they trick him into thinking that they're visiting from a far land. And so Joshua strikes up this treaty that we're going to treat you right. And then so when all the rest of the inhabitants heard what the Gibeonites did, that they actually dared to make a treaty with the enemy, they got really mad. And so they rode to go against the Gibeonites. And when Joshua heard this news, that he was bound by this treaty that he made. And so he came to their rescue. And so that's the situation that we find Joshua and the Israelites in. And when you think about this, I mean, Joshua actually made a mistake. But even in the mistake that Joshua made, God still honors Joshua and the people. And so I was reading through this challenge, and I mean, I was reading through this passage, and it was really challenging for me to think about, okay, what does it mean to really live by faith and not by sight? And as I was reading through this, I was confronted by three questions. And so I want to confront all of us as a church with these three questions this afternoon. As I was reading through this and just really wrestling with God about, okay, God, what does it mean for me personally to live by faith and not by sight? The first question that I was confronted with was simply this. Do I know God the way that Joshua knew God? And do I trust in God the way that Joshua was able to trust in God, right? And so you think about this, like, why would someone be crazy enough to tell God and ask God to make the sun stand still and to make the moon stand still? Because when you think about the impossible requests we see in Scripture, I mean, there are like the impossible requests, but you're like, it's impossible, but I don't know, it might be possible. Because of certain situations, right? Like a certain team being ranked higher than the other. So you think, well, that's no-brainer. No, you know, that team is going to win. But then when you actually get into the game, that you have the worst defense performance ever. And you get blown out. So there is the impossible. And then there's the impossible, where you know that no, there is no way in the world that that's going to happen. And you know, think about the audacity of Joshua's request to God. What would cause someone to be so bold and so crazy as to interact with God in this way? And so I think when you think about the audacity of Joshua and the size of our audacity, so to speak, I think it really depends on two things. First of all, I think it really depends on our intimacy with God. And not only that, but second of all, I think it really depends on our understanding of how big our God really is. Because the bigger the God that you believe in, guess what? The more bold you can be in asking God to do impossible things. You know, recently, I was doing some yard work, and I found this little toad in the backyard. And so I wanted to show it to my kids. I thought, oh, they get a really kick out of it. And so put it in a little jar. Don't worry, I poked some holes, all right, for those of you animal lovers. I made sure that it was well taken care of. And then I waited until my kids came back from school. And I said, guys, look at this toad. Isn't it really cute? And so I was showing them the toad. And, you know, I thought they would look at it for a little bit, and then we just release, it's the catch and release, right? Release it back into the wild. But, you know, Isaiah said, I really want the toad. And I said, what? You don't want this tote? And he said, yes, I really want the tote. Right? Now, just think about that. Because I was thinking about if one of you came to me and said, Pastor Ben, I found this tote. I want you to keep it. I'd be like, say what? What are you, crazy? I don't want a tote. I don't want to take care of a toad. I don't want to touch it. I'd be like, you keep it. See, you wouldn't even ask me that question. Why? Because you don't know me like how my kids know me. To many of you, I'm just Pastor Ben. But to my kids, I'm Daddy. So there is a sense of intimacy. And because of this intimacy, they're able to make bold requests that other people would not make. And because there is a sense of intimacy, when my kids ask me, can I keep this toad? And even though in the back of my mind, I know that, okay, you're not going to do anything to take care of this toad, right? I'm going to be the one who has to feed it, water, and like change the kitten. But I still said, yes, with a smiling face, you can keep them. What do you want to name him? Mr. Toad. So we have a toad named Mr. Toad. All right? And I had a small 15-gallon fish tank. We put him in there. So we went to PetSmart. We bought the coconut thing that they're supposed to, I have no idea what it is. And we bought a little water jar thing. And once a week, we go there to buy crickets for Mr. Toad. And we released crickets. And we time ourselves to see how quickly he eats up like 17 crickets. And it's amazing. He just, they're all gone. Why do I do this? Is it because I enjoy having a toad? No, it's because of this intimate relationship that I have with my sons. And so think about the request that Joshua is making here. He's not making it to some God who is out there that maybe he has a visitation with every once in a while. But he is making this request to God. Why? Because he knows God intimately. All the crazy things leading up to this. When Moses says, go and spy out the land, and everyone who went with Joshua and Caleb says, there's no way that we can take the land. And Joshua says, yes, come on, we can do it. Even though, yes, there might be giants, even though, yes, there are lots of people and there's only little of us, we can do it. And when God tells them to walk around the walls of Jericho, and that was their first strategic military step that they were going to take to invade this land and to take possession of this promised land. And you think that, and you know, I've never gone to any sort of military training whatsoever. I mean, I've seen a lot of like World War II videos because I'm fascinated by it. But even I know that that's not how you win a battle. All silent and somber, and you just circle the wall 7 times. And you think, Joshua, why? And I think it's because the steps of faith that Joshua was able to take, that it was birthed from this encounter that Joshua had of God's heart. See, in Exodus 33:11, it's really telling. It says, then Moses would return to the camp. So a camp that they set up for Moses. And when Moses entered, God would come in the form of a cloud and he would meet with Moses. And then after Moses would leave the camp and he would leave the tent and return to the camp, it tells us what? But his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. He stayed at the tent. So in other words, on one hand, I mean, that was just Joshua's responsibility. He was Moses' young aide. And so it was Joshua's responsibility to watch over the tent while Moses wasn't there. But also, if you think about what the tent represents, the tent represents a meeting place because that's where the presence of God was. I think Joshua also learned to dwell in God's presence. I think Joshua also learned to meet with God and to encounter his heart. And because of this intimacy with God, and because every time God told Joshua to take that step of faith, he did, and guess what? God always pulled through. And so in this situation, I mean, this is awesome. He doesn't say, okay, let's pray for 13 days and see if God would pull through. And so he calls the people and they're going to pray and fast for 13 days. No, it's in the heat of battle and he blurts this out in 13 words. And God does the impossible. Do we know God the way that Joshua knew God? And do we trust in God the way that Joshua trusted in God? The second question that I was confronted with was this. Am I driven by my circumstances or am I driven by God's promise? When I think about how I live my life, when I think about even how I approach following Jesus, am I driven by my circumstances or am I driven by God's promise? You know, for many of us, when we confess to live by faith, but then when we get on the road of life, we're actually driven by not our faith, but the circumstances that we see around us. It's natural for us to be driven by our circumstances. And I'm not saying that we should completely ignore our circumstances. But someone once said this, that how we respond to circumstances in life really show us what we believe in about God. Remember that. How you respond to the various circumstances that you encounter in life, they really show you what you believe in about God. It's not about coming to Sunday and as long as I raise my hand that I believe that God is good. No. It's in that circumstance when you have to make tough decisions. That's what shows you what you really believe in about God. It's something as simple as, do I dare to wake up early in the morning so I can meet with God before I go to class? And I know that for some of us it's hard. And so if that's the case, then do I dare to be disciplined enough that every day at 10 when I have a break between the two classes that I'm going to go to the library, I'm going to find that quiet desk, and I'm going to just meet with God? It's in the circumstances of life. When I have this opportunity to do whatever it is that I want to do, versus God is making me to make certain sacrifices in my life so that I can experience these other things that he has for me, do I, in that circumstance of life, even though this thing might be so tempting, that do I make these sacrifices because I believe that not only is God able to provide, but I believe that he is good, that he is the best thing. Really, it's in the circumstances of life that shows us what we really believe in about God. And I realize that this is, what, second week into the semester. And some of us are already struggling in our relationship with God because, you know, schoolwork is piling up. And there's pressures that are slowly mounting. And so in that circumstance, how you react to that circumstance, what does that reveal to you about your belief in who God is and what he's able to do? I think for many people, we find it a shock that when you think about what the gospel is, we talked about this Friday, that gospel is an encounter. And that when Jesus Christ comes into our lives, you know, we think about Jesus speaking to us in these loving terms like, oh, I love you and I want to do the best, which is true. But do you know that the gospel also has the power to command you? That in many of the things that Jesus tells the disciples, he doesn't give them a suggestion, but he says, you go and do this. It's cut and dry. There is no, well, if you feel like it or maybe if you have time to do it. No, you do it because this is my command, because this is what it means for you to follow me. Did you count the cost? And even though it might sound so ridiculous and you're thinking to yourself, there is no way in the world that God would command me to do this, that God comes to you and says, let the dead bury their own dead, but you come and follow me. That you seek first the kingdom of God and all of my righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That even though this summer you might have that opportunity to take that internship, you go on summer missions. Even though it doesn't make any sense, as an engineer, I need experience. As a business major, there's no way that I can get my foot into the industry unless I have an internship. That's where the rubber meets the road. And that tells you about the God that we believe in. Let me make it a little bit more practical with the undergrad retreat that's coming up. I know that it's going to be a struggle for many of you. And believe me, I'm not trying to make light of this. Because it is tough. First of all, I mean, it's going to cost you money. And not only that, but you have to sacrifice your time. And some of you might actually have exams that week of when we have the undergrad retreat. But then what does it really tell you about your belief in who God is and what he's calling you to do? Because when I think about the undergrad retreat, it's not just about you guys going and participating and getting blessed. I mean, don't get me wrong. I want you guys to get blessed. But it's about understanding that we are part of this family of God. And it's about understanding that we are called to live our lives in obedience. Do you need to go to the undergrad retreat? You don't. All right? You're not saved by going to the undergrad retreat. You are saved through faith and faith alone. But if you see how God is moving, and if the Spirit of God, his desire for you is to participate in his work, and when God opens up a door, then why would you not be willing to go through that door? Because that's what you see the Spirit of God doing. Am I driven by my circumstances? Or am I driven by God's promise? That God promised me that when he saved me and called me, that he would teach me to be fishers of men, not to be an A student, all right? Not to get into Harvard Law. That's not what God wants to teach us. But he wants to teach me to be fishers of men. And yes, part of that means, yes, you have to study hard. But part of that means realizing that you are a Christ follower first. And I know it's really hard to wrap your mind around it because we think 4 years of college, 2 years of grad school, 4 years of PhD, that this is very special time in our lives where we need to focus in our studies. I mean, it is a special time in your life. It's a special time because God is teaching you what it means to be fishers of men right here on our campus. All right, I've gone too far and too long. Man, I don't know why. Gosh, this is my heart, all right? You have to understand the reason why I'm so passionate about this is because this is my heart. This is the heart of our church. We want to raise up disciples. And please don't misunderstand me. Like, I want you to come and have a good time and a good Sunday experience. But at the end of the day, I don't really care if you have a good Sunday experience. What I care about is, as you encounter the reality of God, is your life being transformed so that you see yourself as a disciple. That you see yourself as a disciple. And that you believe that you worship this God who is crazy enough to call you to do things that you would normally be like, oh God, no way. But anyhow, welcome to our church. All right, circumstances told Joshua, sun sets, moon rises, 24-hour cycle. All right? This is what he's experienced ever since he was born. He never ever experienced a day where it was a 25-hour cycle. Always been 24 hours. Circumstances dictated that when light was slowly fading away and his enemies were probably going to escape, that he would have to come back and fight another day. But man, talk about being a man. Right? Talk about just like being a man. He stood his ground and he said, I'm not letting circumstances dictate this situation or what I'm going to do. Because he chose in that moment to be driven by what? God's promise. God's promise that they would come and conquer this land. That they would conquer over their enemies. And so he stood his ground and he reminds God, God, this is the promise that you made. And so if this is the promise that you made, then you show us right now that you are a promise keeper. God, I dare you to make the sun stand still and to make the moon stand still. And God answers that prayer. Is your faith audacious enough? Because it's not rooted in circumstances, but it's rooted in God's promise. The third question and the last question that I was confronted with is simply, do I know that asking and acting go hand in hand? Asking and acting going hand in hand. I love reading through the miraculous stories because it like does something in me where like I'm like, yeah, like I want to do that too. I want to experience that too, right? So we ask and we ask and we ask and we ask. You know, you can listen to a message like this and you can be so inspired and say, yeah, Pastor Ben, I want to do something impossible as well. So we ask and we ask and we ask and we ask. But what we see here is that if we want God to make the sun and the moon to stand still, then we better be willing to march all night. Joshua doesn't just say, okay, God, make the sun stand still and the moon stand still. But he actually straps on the sword and he begins marching nonstop. And when he gets to where the enemy is, he engages in battle. Think about what he's doing. Marching all night, it's not easy. Right? For some of us, like playing all night, that's not easy. But just imagine marching all night because you're obligated to do something, but you're doing it because you made a mistake. It's not enough for us to ask. But we need to act. And so I'm going to challenge us to think about what does it mean for you to engage in walking by faith kind of prayer, walking by faith kind of prayer. Maybe some of you, God is burning your heart. That means you think about either your siblings or your parents who don't know Christ. So for you, you're going to labor in this. Or you're going to ask God. Maybe for some of you, it's learning what it means to live by faith. And so you're going to ask God to do different things. You know, I was thinking about some of the specific things that we want to experience as a church. And of course, we need to ask, but it's not enough for us to ask. We need to act and realize that if we want to see our parents coming to know Christ, then you better be on your knees and you better be praying. And then when you go home for Thanksgiving or for Christmas, man, there better be something that's different about you where your mom's like, man, he or she is not the same person that left my home. You get up in the morning, you make your bed, you cook your parents breakfast before they leave, and you say, Mom and Dad, I love you. The countenance changes. And they're like, man, what's going on? Versus, you go to church? Wow, that must be some church. Because you haven't changed one bit. Asking and acting go hand in hand. So what does this all mean specifically for us as a church? First of all, I really believe in order for us as a church to learn what it means to walk by faith and not by sight, in order for all of us to learn what it means to walk by faith and not by sight, first, we need to grow in our intimacy with God. It has to start from growing in our intimacy. In order for you to lift up bold and audacious prayers, you need to know the heart of God. You know, when you think about it, we need to take risks, right? And I'm going to encourage all of you this upcoming year to take risks. But in order for you to take risks, that risk has to be what? It has to be built on the foundation of our intimacy. It's not about, okay, let's think about the most audacious thing that we could possibly ask God to do for us. Because we could come up with a lot of different things that we can ask God to do and say, okay, let's ask God to do these things. It's not about, okay, God, I want you to pull through in this area of my life because I need you to. And guess what? If God doesn't do that, then what happens? We get disillusioned. We get bitter. Why? It's because you didn't know God's heart in the first place. See, Joshua was able to make this request, and it wasn't in a vacuum where he just said, you know what? Just for the heck of it, I'm going to ask God for this. No, it was because his heart was connected to God's heart. We need to grow in our intimacy. You need to know God's heart for you so that when you step out in faith, that it's not based on it'd be really cool to see God do these things, but it's based on, God, this is your heart, and this is what burdens your heart, and I want to be able to do the things that burden your heart. Secondly, we need to be willing to go outside of our comfort zones. That if we are going to be bold enough to ask God to do the impossible, then we need to be willing to step out of our comfort zones. I was thinking about this. Certain things for our church, I mean, we're very comfortable in it now. Like our worship experiences, we're very comfortable in it. Like when you guys come, you guys kind of know what to expect. Johan and Grace, they're going to try to pump you up. And then we're going to have the message. And then somehow, like, we're going to try to have you guys respond, and then we leave. Like certain things, it's comfortable. Some of you guys have participated in OCR this year. Praise God for that. And then come next year, you're going to do it again. So you're going to know exactly what to expect. But I was just thinking, are we willing to make ourselves uncomfortable because we believe that God can do so much more than what we are expecting him to do? Like, I was thinking about it. For some of you, coming to our church, it's very uncomfortable because you've never gone to a church where they raise their hands when they sing and when they pray. It's like, gosh, they pray so loud. Like, I don't want to hear about all your sins and all your struggles. Keep that to yourself. You know, they pray so loud. And when they pray, it sounds like they're speaking in languages that I've never heard. It's uncomfortable. And so maybe for you, that's what it means to go out of your comfort zone. You know, in the Midwest, we have this joke that if you grew up in the Presbyterian church, you are the frozen chosen. Because you go to church and you're like frozen. But thank God that God has chosen you. But I realize majority of you come from Baptist background and you have no idea what I'm talking about. All right? So I have no idea why I share that. Praise God. Just think about what it means for us to go outside of our comfort zones. As a church, and all the things that we believe that God can do through us. So if that means we feel uncomfortable being able to worship God in freedom, maybe for some of us, that's the first step that we need to take of going outside of our comfort zones. If some of us grew up in this Christian bubble, right? Because you grew up in the Mecca of Dallas and Houston, the Southern Bible Belt. And you grew up in this Christian bubble all your life. And you never once share the gospel with a pre-Christian. Then maybe for you, this coming year, going out of your comfort zone might actually mean that you start up a conversation with someone who do not know the gospel where you can share the gospel. Maybe some of you, your church experience is every time you come, it's very safe and contained. It's like, yeah, this is what I expect, and that's exactly what God does. And maybe for some of us, that means going outside of our comfort zones of what we have experienced or what we have not experienced in terms of what God can do. You know, I'm still praying for the day that not only are we able to worship God in freedom, not only are we able to grow through the Word of God and so forth, but I'm still praying for a day where we as a church can pray for people and that they will be healed, maybe from an emotional wound, as well as physical healing. I mean, for some of us, that's like wild. Physical healing, that's only during Jesus' day. I'm still praying that when we gather together, that it's not just the normal church experience of, okay, let's raise our hands and Pastor Ben's going to speak for 30 minutes. If he's really passionate, maybe a little bit longer, and then we go home. I'm still praying for a day when we can speak into each other's lives, and it's not just our words, but it's the prophetic word of God that's being released through us. So as we pray for one another, you have no idea what's going on in this person's life, but the Spirit of God convicts you. You have to pray for this one thing over this person, and as you pray for that, that person is like, how did you know? Have you ever experienced the power of God moving like that? I'm still praying for a time and a day and an experience where we can come and prophetically speak into each other's lives. So that after all this is done and when you guys go and grab whatever, refreshments, and you guys are talking about, hey, how was your week and what class, oh man, game yesterday was so depressing and all this stuff, that you guys can actually speak prophetically. You know, I don't know why, but as I'm eating this chip, I feel like as I'm dipping this chip into the salsa, just like the chip that is being dipped into the salsa, I feel like God is going to dip you in his blessings. Let me pray for you. God, just like this chip over this, you know, I mean, I'm longing for a day when God can release his prophetic gift so that we can speak to one another like that. We can breathe life. Can you imagine if you went to a church like that? Not only do we love one another, not only are we awesome at fellowship and we're going to have H game soon and all the life groups compete and tug of war and we have strong men who can pull that rope, but also when you need something that people can pray for you and it's the prophetic word of God that comforts you, that maybe when there's something going on in your life, that without you even saying a word, a sister or a brother will come to you and say, you know, I don't know why, but I really feel like God is saying I need to be praying for your family situation because this, this, and this. And when you hear those words, you know that God loves you so much. Because even without you uttering that word, that God has burdened someone else's heart to be praying for you because he loves you. I'm longing for a church where it's not about the programs, but it's about the Spirit of God empowering us to be his people. That we're willing to go outside of our comfort zones. And then the last thing is that we need God-sized expectations. That we need God-sized expectations. You know, we say in Texas, everything is bigger and better in Texas. And every time we have out-of-state guests coming in, they always tell us it is true. Everything is bigger in Texas. Texas is big, but we know that God is bigger, right? So what does it mean for us to have God-sized expectations? You know, one of the things before you guys even came this year, one of the things that we were praying for, and the reason why we did the Impossible series before this is because I wanted to prime that pump in your life. And so one of the things that I kept on talking about was, wouldn't it be awesome for us to fill this space so that we would no longer be able to contain everyone that comes and we would have to go upstairs? Look around. I mean, we might get there. And I was thinking about even this trip. You know, the trend has always been the first couple weeks of when semester starts, we have a lot of people come. They visit us. But then by the end of September, when we have the undergrad retreat, people kind of decide, okay, this is a church that I'm going to go to. And so our numbers plateau. And it kind of plateaus for the rest of the year. And yeah, I mean, we might have one or two people visit and one or two people come to know Christ. But I was just thinking, wouldn't it be awesome for us to dream the impossible? And wouldn't it be awesome for us to walk this faith? To think that we're not just going to plateau, but God is going to continue to add to our numbers. So that we don't have to wait all the way till April to have this baptism service. But we have so many people coming to know Christ, and the baptistry is right upstairs. You know, we don't have to schedule anything in. If some of you come to know Christ, I'll sneak you in up there today and baptize you. Goodness. I was thinking, wouldn't it be awesome that we actually have to schedule another baptism service in December? Because we have so many people coming to know Christ, and we just can't wait for April. I mean, it's impossible according to our statistics. You know, even where we are today as a church, you guys have to know that this is an impossibility. Because a lot of church planning experts will tell you that the number that you reach in your third year, that's pretty much going to be it. So by the third year, if you don't reach that 80 or whatever mark, then pretty much for the rest of that church, it's going to be around 20 or 30. And that was us. By the third year of laboring and struggling to do this church, we were around the 20 or 30. Some of you guys know this because you came in during your freshman year and you're thinking, where is everyone? But man, we've defied the odds. According to those statistics, we should not be around as a church plant. We should have just folded up everything, sold our equipment, released all of you guys to, I mean, there are some awesome churches in this area, to other churches, and we should have just gone back up to Ann Arbor. But this in itself of what God is doing, this is an impossibility that's becoming a reality. I was thinking, wouldn't it be awesome for us this summer to actually have a team that we can send to Indonesia with the rest of the HMCC churches, so it's not just Lisa going by herself representing HMCC of Austin. And when the Jakarta church tells everyone, all right, HMCC of Austin, stand up, and Lisa's the one by herself, and everyone's like, where is everyone else? I was thinking, wouldn't it be awesome for us to envision together of not just growing our undergrad ministry, but even our focus ministry. I'm so thankful for our single adults who come to our church. You guys have to know that they make tremendous sacrifices to be here because they don't need to be here. There's so many other churches with people their age that they can get along. They feel like these are my friends and all that, but they make sacrifices to be here because they feel like this is the place that God wants them to be. And the dream that we have as a church is not only to impact our campus, but ultimately our city. And so I'm not ashamed to say this. And I don't apologize in dreaming this. That I'm going to pray that some of you, when you guys graduate, that God is going to call you to stay in Austin and to plant your roots here. Not because our church is great, but because God loves this church. Or excuse me, the city. That when you see the people beyond your campus, that you see this great city, just like Jonah when he went to Nineveh. And God said, this great city that I love so much, that God will burden some of your hearts so that you're going to say, you know what? It's not an automatic for me to go back to Dallas or Houston because that's where my family is. But it's about being able to love the group of people that God wants me to love. And even if that means I need to sacrifice, that I'm going to sacrifice. That might be a pipe dream, I know. I know, that might be a pipe dream. Because when I first came down to Austin, I was talking to some of the ministers here, and they were asking me, oh, so what kind of church are you guys planning and so forth? And they said, you know, one of the really hardest things about doing church in Austin, especially reaching out to college students, is that it's such a transient place. They see Austin as a four-year where they get their degree, and then it's just an automatic thing, unspoken thing, where they're going to move back to wherever their families are. And that family pull is really strong in the South. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that family is not important. Of course, family is important. I have kids. I have two, one on the way. We have no idea when he's going to come, but hopefully he won't come early, all right? So pray for us. Baby, don't come before October. But anyhow, you know, I would love for our kids to grow up near us, and when they do college, to come back and to live next to mommy and daddy. And we joke around about that with our kids. We always tell Isaiah, wouldn't it be great if this is our house, and then you bought this house next door, and Joshua bought this house next door, and we can live all together, and we can win this neighborhood over for God's kingdom. But I don't want that to be an automatic thing for them. Because what I want to teach them more than come back because this is where mom and dad is, I want to teach them follow Jesus. And understand and know his heart. And so if God calls you to stay in Austin where you're going to be near mom and dad, and this is a city that God wants you to love, then praise God. If God sends you, God forbid, to Oklahoma somewhere, and you're going to reach out to OU because they need to know Jesus too, all right? I know we're going to play them. It's a bit that they need to know Jesus, the love of God. They need to be transformed. Then praise God, we'll send you. I don't know if we'll visit you. You can come back and visit us, but we'll pray for you. I mean, they almost said it's really, I mean, they told me, I don't know how you're going to sustain your church. Because you might be able to reach out to college students, but I don't know how you're going to grow this church because they're probably not going to stay. But you know what? I believe in a God who can do impossible things. And I was thinking about even the 2020 vision. Some of you who are here for the first time, we have this vision called the 2020 vision. By the year 2020, the vision that we have for all the HMCC churches to come together so that we can experience these things, that we want to start an HMI Institute where we can raise up future pastors. Yes, praying for some of you guys that God will raise up future pastors and missionaries and pastors' wives. I'm not going to look at any of you, all right? That's what I'm praying. That we want to start an HMI Institute where we can raise up missionaries and train up pastors. That we want to engage in 10 church plants. I can't even imagine that now, us doing a church plant, but that's one of the visions that we have. We want to send you guys off to Oklahoma, to Louisiana. I'm thinking about the SEC. Wouldn't it be great if we plant all these churches along Big 12 and SEC schools? That we want to do 100 missional initiatives. Missional initiatives simply being going out there and loving the people in our community. Something as simple as maybe your life group coming together, making sandwiches, and wanting to bless those people who are not able to provide even food for themselves. Some of the sisters in our church were envisioning and dreaming together about how we can meet the needs in our church, especially the issue of human trafficking. I don't know if you guys know this, but I mean, that's a huge problem. Not out there in Southeast Asia, not out there in Eastern Europe, but here in our backyard. But not only that, but we want to send 1,000 people in our church to experience missions. And so that as you experience missions, that you will commit the rest of your lives to do missions. And that means some of you, you guys are going to do missions here domestically. Others of you, God willing, he'll send you so that you'll do missions internationally. So this is a 2020 vision that we have. And when you think about where we are as a church, impossible. But God says, with me, nothing is impossible. And so this is the expectation that I have for us as a church. And I'm wondering, what are some of the expectations that you feel like God is breathing into your lives when you think about this vision that God has given us? Because it's not only a theme for our church, but it's a theme I believe that God is speaking to each and every one of you about, of walking by faith and not by sight. And so what does it mean for you to walk by faith and to live not by sight? Just really quick, 3 applications. So how do we make this a reality? First of all, make your relationship with God the most important priority. I mean, God has to come first, right? That has to be the most important priority. Second, learn to walk by faith in the everyday things of life. Everyday things of life. God already gives you opportunities to make bold requests. And so don't look for what is unnatural, but look for what is natural. The relationships that you already have with people that don't know Christ. Every day as you go to work, asking God to use the everyday things of life to help you to learn to walk by faith. And just surrounding yourself with people who can help to fuel your faith. I mean, that was the testimony that even Grace was sharing about our life group experience. That you're surrounded by brothers and sisters who can help to fuel your faith. So that even if you try something so audacious and you fall flat on your face, and when you tell them, you know what? I tried to share the gospel with this person and they completely rejected me. They're going to say, wow, praise God. That even if they rejected you, at least you were willing to take that step of faith in sharing the gospel. Just think about what Joshua does here, right? In making this request, he puts everything on the line. He puts literally everything on the line because he speaks to God in the presence of Israel. He doesn't say, okay, I'm going to go to my prayer closet. I'll be back in a minute. No, in front of Israel, he makes this bold request. So first of all, he's willing to stake his reputation as a leader. Because what if what Joshua asks doesn't come to fruition? What are the people going to think about Joshua? You're not the man of God. Why should we follow you when God doesn't even answer your prayers? Not only is he willing to stake his reputation, but he's willing to stake the faith of his people. As the people are hearing this from Joshua, what if it doesn't come into reality? What are they going to think of who God is? But not only that, but he's staking the fate of his nation on this audacious request. Because what if the enemies of God hear this and say, you know what? The God that Joshua worships, he doesn't answer their prayers. In other words, what Joshua was willing to say was simply, God, it has to be you or nothing. It has to be you or nothing. And my challenge to us as a church is, are we willing and able to say, God, in my life, in our church, it has to be either you or nothing? And here's the encouraging thing. Because when we think about, okay, walking this step of faith and impossible and all this stuff, I mean, it can be so overwhelming thinking, how in the world am I going to do this? And I really feel like God is wanting to encourage us with this, all right? God is telling each and every one of you that you are able to walk by faith. That you have already experienced the sun standing still over your lives. Because God has already demonstrated the greatest miracle that you will ever experience. And that miracle is called Jesus. When you think about who Jesus is, being God, becoming a man, living the life that we couldn't live, dying the death that we deserve to die, and when he goes to the cross, and in his death and resurrection, what do we experience? We experience this new miracle of having a new life. And it's not just modification, but the Bible tells us the old has gone and the new has come. And so all of us, if we are in Christ, that we've encountered this gospel and we are living in this resurrection power. And God is saying, if I have given you my best, then why would I withhold these things? That if you already live in the resurrection power, then you have the confidence and the assurance to come before my presence and to ask me, God, make the sun and the moon stand still. Because when you live with Jesus, when you live in that resurrection of power, the natural fruit that you see in your life is that what? You begin to live by faith and not by sight. That you can live by faith. That you will live by faith. That you can ask the sun and the moon to stand still. Not because you're able, not even because you're willing to ask, but because God has already made a way for you in Jesus. And so when you think about it, it's really through Jesus that we're able to live this life of faith. That it's through Jesus that we can say, God, we want to be audacious before you. And so I want to challenge us to think about, what does it look like for me this upcoming semester or this year to live not by faith, but to live, but not to live by sight, okay? I'm going to go ahead and ask some of our hospitality members to pass out these cards, and I want us to respond in this way. So can you guys go ahead and pass out the cards? And if you guys need pens, you guys can go ahead and raise your hands. And what this is, I want us to think about engaging in prayers for our lives for this coming year. Prayers of walking by faith and not by sight. And maybe some of you, you guys already know what those prayers are because God has already burdened your hearts. God, I want to see this impossible thing happen. I want my friend to come to know Christ. I want my wayward son and my daughter to come back to knowing you. I want my parents to come to know you. Some of you, you guys already know what that is. God, open up an opportunity for me to experience the supernatural things. Others of you, you have no idea. And if you have no idea, I want you to press into God's heart and ask him. Maybe some of you, it's, God, I feel like my heart is so dead right now. I want you to do the impossible and raise up this faith once again so that I can believe in you and I can live in joy. Some of you, you know what the challenges are. God, there's this thing that I'm holding onto so desperately, but you're calling me to let go, and it's so hard for me because this is where I find my joy, my identity, my presence. But I want to learn to live by faith and not by sight. And so I want you to wrestle with God, because remember what I said last week, coming to church, it's not just about an experience that we go through, but it's about an encounter, and it's about how we respond to the Spirit of God. So as you guys are thinking through, praying through, and writing through, I'm going to invite Kim, our sister, to come up, and she's going to summarize all this, and she's going to give us a spoken word. So listen to what she says, and let's respond in faith.
So you think you have faith, accepted Christ, and now just casually living your life? Attending church on Sundays, giving him praise, and praying daily? Man, you must have faith. I mean, I was like that too. Do the minimum to pay my dues, got involved in community, participated in outreach, joined a ministry, while also preaching the gospel, trying to be a role model. According to my knowledge, my walk with him was solid. But once life came at me in full swing, I couldn't even remember who was my king. My lack of trust caused all paths to be shut, allowing a wave of doubt to spread fully throughout. Scared that it could possibly take me under, I decided to take no step further. My insecurities, my fears started to overtake me, making me believe that he could possibly forsake me. I became clothed with worries and idols, disregarding the Bible and the armor I already had on, hoping that maybe if I just played it safe, I could eventually finish the race. But no, life isn't just a playground, life is war. And the moment you choose to follow Jesus, there will always be opposition at your door. I thought I had faith, but where was it now that I could actually forget his vow? Was the God we're worshiping so weak that he is incapable of miracles? Is he such a small God that we could actually consider him and others equal? The concept I had of God limit what he was able to do, blinding me from seeing what was really true. Our God wasn't just the God of the past, he is the God of the present, and our God is alive. We're not here solely to find a reason to just survive, but he has created us for so much more. So what are we waiting for? Take that first step into the unknown, and believe me, you will not be alone. For we serve a great God who chooses to never go away. Without God on our side, could we actually face the conflicts of life? without his aid, we would surely have a reason to be afraid. Rejoice in the fact that the same living God stands ready to help us overcome the struggles of each day. Our God is constantly fighting for you and me, no matter how many attacks from the enemy. And one thing is for sure, he will always wear the victor's crown even if others try to take him down. Remember, there is nothing too great for our powerful Father. He's a God that can move mountains, a fountain of living water, a God who conquered the grave solely to save. A God of Joshua 10, for even when man saw the end, he made the sun stand still, guiding them over every hill. A God of the impossible who is able to defeat any obstacle. An author of salvation and the founder to all creation. Here's the God of the universe who immerses into our battles. A God who listens to the voice of every man who comes to him because he sees us as his precious kin. So don't fear taking a move. Your faith is all it takes in you. Take this dance with God and surely you will see what is true. So let me ask again. So do you think you have faith?
Let's stand together. Just begin to pray and ask God to give you faith.